We are in Matthew chapter 7. Thursday was D-Day, 75 years ago. 160,000 Allied troops, 5,000 ships, 13,000 warplanes made an assault on a 50-mile stretch of French heavily fortified coastland. There were almost 10,000 casualties. There were 4,414 confirmed dead that day on the Allied side. But a foothold was gained against Nazism, and your life is different today because that day happened. It was a defining moment in our history. We are in Matthew chapter 7 today, and Jesus is rapidly drawing his Sermon on the Mount to its conclusion. His focus in verses 13 and 14 will be the defining moment in your life and mine. Not just a defining moment, mind you, but the one that determines your eternal destiny, the one that really determines how you live out your remaining time on this earth and then on into eternity. Jesus was a crisis man. Whenever he went anywhere, he brought men and women to a crossroad. Wherever he went, whenever he spoke, men and women found themselves having to make a decision. They could believe him or reject him. They could applaud him or curse him. They could embrace him or scoff at his words. But they could not ignore him. What goes through your head when you hear these words? Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, many of you may think of maybe a parent or a grandparent talking about walking the straight and narrow, sort of a nerdy way of living reserved for people who manage to walk through life as on a tightrope, never messing up, always looking to follow all the rules, always doing the right thing. That kid at school you just couldn't stand. They don't have much fun, but they get to heaven in the end, which doesn't sound all that fun to others anyway. Many of you have visions of St. Peter at the pearly gates, checking resumes and time cards of the dearly departed who are asking entrance into heaven. There's a really small gate behind him, and then there's this truck plaza-sized entrance for everyone he rejects, and just beyond it, you can catch just a little glimpse that there's a drop-off that disappears into nothingness, just beyond the flying J sign. Or maybe you heard these verses and you're just relieved that this wasn't the Sunday your friend decided to take you up on the invitation to come to church. Great. I show up and he's talking about the narrow road and the broad road that leads to destruction. It's going to be one of those kinds of sermons. A sermon of this passage could only make things more difficult to talk to people about Jesus, you might think. These words are not intended to be the stuff of cartoons and corny jokes. You know, the guy who shows up at the pearly gates and he sees different doors, and there's one marked henpecked husbands, and there's a long line. And then there's one marked non-henpecked husbands, and there's one guy standing there waiting to be served. And he walks up to him, and he says, "Hey, I just want to tell you, I admire you standing here, that you would choose to stand here." He goes, "Oh, my wife told me to stand here." So Jesus sets before us two gates, not three gates, not four gates, not 12 gates, only two. He speaks of two ways, two kinds of travelers, two destinations. You're not going to find a comfortable, easy listening, low impact, stress-free Christian living guide in this passage. He presents the challenge of a lifetime. And I've told you from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is giving us this radically challenging call to a distinctive lifestyle. It's sign-up day, Jesus says here as he winds the sermon down a bit. You and I live in a world whose favorite color appears to be gray. Jesus offers black and white and nothing in between. There's no middle choice. I call it Soviet gray. It seems that in our world today, people are all about taking out anything that is mystery, anything that would speak of God, anything that really has to do with true beauty and human flourishing, and they just kind of splash it over like in the old Soviet Union, everything was unpainted concrete. It was just kind of gray and boring. No place for talk of God, no wonder, no mystery, no absolute truth of righteousness. Jesus offers a startling choice, and he doesn't have anything in the middle for people who just can't quite decide. Let's begin by looking at the two gates. Where are these gates? Most of us have long pictured these gates at the end of long roads. You go down one road, and there's this broad gate, and you go down the other road, and there's this small gate. But the problem is, if this is true, the passage teaches that the road to heaven is a hard, difficult road. To get there, we have to give up all the fun advertised over on Broadway, and we have to take this difficult path, and as we get to the end of the path, then we will finally get to enter into heaven. That's inaccurate and misleading. We don't work our way to heaven, and that's not what Jesus is talking about. May I suggest instead that the gates are not portals that we pass through when we die. Jesus isn't talking about roads that lead to gates. He's talking about gates that lead to roads. Now, how can I say that? Well, the choice Jesus presents is to enter, present tense, enter gate one or gate two. That's the call. It is a right now decision that he sets before the listeners. The gates are mentioned first, and then the ways are mentioned both times. And the gates typically, when you think about it, gates typically admit us into ways. You get on the turnpike and you go through a gate and you take a ticket and you enter into the turnpike. You get on the subway, you have to go through the gate, the turnstile, to make your way to the subway train. You get on an airplane, you go through gate 23 and make your way down the jetway onto the aircraft. My point is that it's not stay on the narrow road and one day you can go through the gate at the end. Rather, it is today's choice will determine which path you find yourself on tomorrow and for the rest of your life, and the choice today will make the difference for eternity. If you've chosen the broad gate, your life is going to reflect that decision. If you have truly entered the narrow gate, then you live the kingdom life that Jesus has been describing since Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. So that's where these gates are. They're at the beginning, not at the end. What are these gates? Well, there are two ways of attaining righteousness. The entire sermon contrasts the righteousness of the Pharisees which is a self-righteousness. And Jesus has made it clear that if you want to obtain righteousness by your own self-endeavor, you'll have to do a better job than the Pharisees, and they do a pretty good job. They are the experts in the field, and theirs is not sufficient. Chapter 5, verse 20, except your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. The wide gate is the gate of self-righteousness. To enter, you need to give up nothing. No need to deal with your pride or with your selfishness or with your unforgiving spirit. That 32-foot U-Haul truck will easily fit through the broad gate. You can make it. You can take everything with you down the broad road. Whatever standards are laid out by the Broadway police, they are attainable. In recent weeks, we have heard pious platitudes coming from the bastions of morality, like Hollywood. The Archbishop of Netflix is offering a homily on the evils of states restricting abortion. And in the spirit of ecumenical unity, Pope Iger I of Disney has wrung his hands and said, I just don't know how we can do business with a state that would want to tell women they can't have abortions. Remember when we Christians were the ones who were always the self-righteous ones? Well, we don't have any corner on that. Sometimes we're guilty of it. But clearly, it's not just us. The wide gate is always constructed to look really fantastic. It's enticing. It draws people to it. It's got the glitz and the lights and the promises on the billboards heading toward it. It's a huge gate. It's a beautiful gate. It is one that shouts welcome and excitement and popularity and fun. Of the two gates, it's clearly less painful and clearly most popular. It is the path of least resistance. It is the road more traveled. And what of the narrow gate? Well, that's the gate of faith righteousness. Those are the choices: self-righteousness, works righteousness, or faith righteousness. Over in John 10, verse 9, Jesus makes a very narrow statement. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. In Acts 4, verse 12, Peter and John explain that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Kingdom righteousness is reached through the righteousness of Christ by grace through faith. That's how you obtain righteousness. To fit through the narrow gate, you have to reject any idea of earning favor with God. That stuff won't fit through the narrow gate. You must reject the idea of any other way to heaven. You must reject the thought that you aren't really all that bad and cast yourself upon the righteousness of Christ. And don't confuse straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, with straight. We tend to say straight and narrow, and we think in terms of this straight path, you know, one that doesn't zigzag. But it's really talking about it's a narrow opening. It's a small gate. The old King James gave rise to the term straight and narrow. Straight is a gate. Narrow, same thing. The gate is narrow because we have to strip off our own self-righteousness and humbly enter. This gate is the only way of salvation and the way of repentance that Jesus invites us to enter. By way of application, let me just quickly point out two things. To the lost person, the question Jesus would ask on this day on that hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee in the Sermon on the Mount would be, which gate do you choose today? There is the broad gate with lots of people, and there's the narrow gate. And to those of us who have entered through the narrow gate, Do we present salvation this way? Does that sound a bit too narrow, too binary? There's no gate marked somewhat righteous, or I think I might kind of like to try it out and see what I think. There's just this broad way, and there's this narrow gate. Jesus presents it in all of its stark contrast. And not only does Jesus talk about two and only two gates, he also speaks of the two ways. The gate you choose will determine the road before you. The broad road is described as wide and easy and busy and deadly. It leads to destruction. The narrow road is called hard and constricted, a land of moral blacks and whites. Victory is assured, but it does not come without a struggle, and that is implied in the whole idea of that narrow path. Over in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul captures his own struggle with sin. The good that I would, I do not, and that which I do not, would not that I do. And he ends up saying, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" And then he realizes or explains that Jesus is the one who will deliver him. Our tendency is to fall for the illusion that all is sweetness and light over there on Broadway. Those people get to do as they please, and I'm stuck with the righteous demands of kingdom living. And sometimes we think, you know what, maybe it's time for a little vacation. Maybe it's time for a little diversion. Maybe it's time that I could just kind of wander off over into the broad road. We know it's a lie, but sometimes we don't know that it's a lie. Life on Broadway Avenue is superficial, and it's fleeting, and it's broken, and it's hopeless, but it's never portrayed that way. We've been falling for the same stuff since Adam and Eve were attracted to the forbidden fruit, always hoping for a different result. For thousands of years. So two gates leading to two ways, and the Pharisees have chosen Broadway, and they're pompously strutting their self-righteous stuff along the way. And the disciples have before them the way of life. It won't be worthy, it won't be easy, but it will be worth it. And then next we have two groups of travelers on the wide road. There are many travelers. Clearly, most people are taking the wide road. The temptation is to stay where the numbers are. You like being the only person in the room who takes a different view on anything? Is that awkward? Now, studies have been shown where students in a classroom all but one of the students would be kind of let in on the joke, and the deal would be that the teacher is going to draw two lines on the board. One is going to be obviously longer than the other, but everybody in the room, except the guy who's not in on the story, is supposed to pretend that it's the other way around. So the teacher points at the short line and says, "Is this the long line?" And all the hands go up, "Yes, that's the long line." And this one poor kid who doesn't know that he's being had has to decide, am I the only person who recognizes that it's clearly not that way? It takes a certain kind of individual to stand up against that kind of peer pressure. And so the wide road has many travelers. On the narrow road, there are but few. Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. God has always had a remnant of faithful believers, but it always seems to be that remnant, doesn't it? It always seems to be that small number. And it turns out that the majority is normally wrong. it turns out that we are a lot like sheep, that we're easily drawn into a crowd mentality. Democracy, ruled by the majority, is the worst sort of government. Sometimes we hear our government here in the United States called a democracy, and it takes a lot of holding back to not say it's not a democracy. It's a republic. It's a constitutional republic, and we don't really want a democracy because a democracy is not appropriate. It doesn't take into account the sinfulness of man, and a democracy will lead us in a bad direction. And lest you get discouraged by the relatively few travelers on the narrow road, take heart. We have two gates. We have two ways. We have two groups of travelers. We also have two destinations. And regardless of how good the broad road might appear, it leads to destruction. Destruction. Jesus' words, not mine. It means utter and final ruin. It does not mean annihilation. There are some who, uncomfortable with the thought of having to preach about hellfire and brimstone, kind of back away from it and say they think, well, maybe when you die, if you're not a believer, you just cease to exist. You are annihilated. Jesus preached judgment. If you don't like it, take it up with him. He was very clear. The narrow road leads to life. Kingdom living in the kingdom, in the presence of the king. And while you may not need the up-to-the-minute traffic report to navigate down the lightly populated narrow road, remember that Revelation 7, verse 9, speaks of a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and of all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That's our destination. It may appear that precious few people are traveling this narrow road, but in the end, there's going to be this massive worship service of people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. God is accomplishing his purpose. That is our destination. Just two warnings remain. And the Sermon on the Mount will be over. But not one person listening today on the day that the sermon was preached is going to go down that hillside toward the Sea of Galilee without having made a choice on that particular day. Jesus brings them to a defining moment, and they have to decide. Will I embrace the truth that Jesus has presented? Or will I follow the crowd? Will I walk away? Will I continue in the other direction? By way of applications, let me give you three. There are two gates. And anytime the message of salvation is presented, the lost person must choose which gate he will enter. You really haven't evangelized somebody until you brought them to the point of deciding in that particular moment to trust Christ or not to trust Christ at that particular moment. Sometimes when all the passengers are seated on an aircraft and before the forward hatch is closed, a flight attendant we'll say this Boeing 737 Delta Flight 2020 is about to depart for Los Angeles. If Los Angeles is not on your travel plans today, you may want to gather up your carry-ons and come quickly to the front of the cabin. The gate you entered earlier doesn't get you there, but it determines your final destination. To honestly present the gospel, application number two, we must never represent the way of righteousness to be all easy and gentle and sweet. Simple, yes, but not easy. We are remiss if we come across like a timeshare salesman, never allowing the hearer to count the cost. To put our faith in Christ is to give ourselves wholeheartedly to the one who came and died on the cross and rose from the dead in our behalf. And then thirdly, as Christians who have entered through the narrow gate, we must ask how we are progressing on the kingdom road. Jesus has been describing what life as a kingdom citizen this side of the kingdom is going to look like, or ought to look like. We are no less secure because the way is hard. It's not a matter of we got to bear up and make it. If we are genuinely believers, if we have entered in through the narrow gate, then we are on the path that leads to eternity with Him. It isn't about working our way to the destination, but we can only live effectively as we mobilize all the principles that we found thus far in the kingdom living manual called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus invites us to live remarkably, distinctively differently than the world around us. And we can do that because we have entered in through that narrow gate of righteousness. We have set aside our own pride and we have embraced the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by virtue of His righteousness, we are empowered to live as He's called us to live, as kingdom citizens, looking forward to that day when we will be in the kingdom with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are our King, and we are Your subjects. Sometimes we chafe against that, sometimes we resist that, but it is no less true. We ask You, Father, that You would remind us, those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Christ, that we have entered in through that narrow gate, and that we're on the road to the future kingdom, to an eternity with You. And our lives ought to reflect that. We pray that we would rise to the occasion. We pray, Father, for those who have never trusted Christ, that they would recognize that today is a defining moment. Whether that individual places faith and trust in Christ or not defines the way life continues from here. Lord, we thank You for a simple message of grace and truth. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity to know You, whom to know is life eternal, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.